Last Sunday, towards the end of my sermon, I said this to you. I guess I get to quote myself now. I said, there is a cosmic battle going on in the spiritual world, the Bible says. A battle over souls. A battle of right versus wrong, good versus evil, far greater than even the movies have imagined. And we compared that to the movies, specifically the fellowship of hobbits and elves and wizards and the Lord of the Rings trilogy, who banded together and gave their all, even risking death for the cause of defeating the evil forces that were threatening their world. I attempted to enlist you into fighting this battle that the Bible describes with me. I asked you to join the cause. Join the army of disciples of Jesus. Not casual Christians, but committed followers of God who stand up for the right and who seek to help the kingdom of God advance in this world. I know that most people in this room last week, when they heard me saying these things, said, "Amen, I'm with you." But perhaps there were others of you, or some of you out there, that were thinking a little bit differently. You know, I think that if I had preached that sermon in a community group rather than a church, in some sort of public gathering, I guarantee you there would have been plenty of people out there thinking this thought instead. "Well, that sounds exciting, Pastor Spickelmeyer." And I'd be tempted to sign up, except for one thing. What confidence can I possibly have that the spiritual battle described in the Bible is any more real than the battle that the hobbits were fighting in the make-believe story of the Lord of the Rings? I don't see a spiritual battle going on around me. I don't see God. Isn't all this God stuff just make-believe as well? You know, let's be honest with ourselves. Haven't we all wondered that at some point in our lives? Even those of us who have seen God's hand at work in unquestionable ways, haven't you also gone through periods where all of a sudden you're not seeing God working? You're sitting there praying into silence. There's no apparent response, and all of a sudden you start wondering if you're just playing make-believe. If you're a fool talking to an empty room. I felt that way before. How about you? By the way, I think this is normal. Even John the Baptist, a person that we've been getting to know pretty well over the last few weeks, the man prophesied about in Scripture, a man that God apparently actually spoke to, the man who saw Jesus and burst forth in excitement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Even that John the Baptist struggled in this way. This John the Baptist, after Jesus had been ministering for some time, sent a message to Jesus and asked him, recorded in Matthew 11, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Wow! John the Baptist had moments of doubt when God wasn't working the way he had expected him to. And he started to question it. Man, a whole church full of us this morning raising our hands in praise to an invisible God. Are we crazy? I think maybe to some outside observers, They might think we're crazy. Are we crazy to believe in the idea of a creator God? Is this spiritual battle that we've been preaching and that the Bible teaches about, is it real? Or have we all just bought into an illusion? And you know, that's a fair question. Before I sign up to be a disciple, the kind of disciple that we were talking about the last few weeks, I want to know, am I crazy to believe in a God? Am I crazy to believe in a spiritual battle? We continue on with our study of the Gospel of John today, and we're going to look at a person who is struggling with this very same question. I've entitled my sermon today, "Are We Crazy?" A look at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Let's take a look at our passage. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Remember, the Pharisees were a religious slash political party, and Nicodemus was one of their order. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." A word about Nicodemus before we read on. Have you ever been in a situation where you have the minority opinion among your group of friends? Maybe you're the only one that feels a certain way on a certain issue, and you have to balance this desire to stand up for what you think is right, but also not really upset your friends at the same time. So you cautiously pick and choose when you might be able to say a little something that might direct the group to think in a slightly different way. This appears to be exactly the situation that Nicodemus was in during the years of Jesus' ministry. If you've read any of the Gospels, you already know that the Pharisees had a lot of very strong negative feelings toward Jesus. This was his group of friends. They were instrumental in getting him killed. They were constantly trying to trap him into saying something that they could use to accuse him of a sacrilege and turn the people against him. But Nicodemus appears to think differently than his friends. He appears to think there's something special about this man, Jesus, and he's curious. So he visits Jesus here at night, likely because he didn't want to draw attention to the fact that he was going to talk to the man. He might have even been thinking, "Am I crazy for thinking that this guy might have something here? I know my friends are going to think I'm crazy if I go visit him, so I'm going to go at night." He doesn't look like he's trying to trick Jesus in this passage. He calls him Rabbi. He seems to be respectful. Nicodemus shows up again in the gospel story a couple more times, by the way. Let's look quickly at John chapter 7. The Pharisees had sent some guards to arrest Jesus, but the guards came back without him. And the text says, "Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, 'Where is he? Why didn't you bring him in? We ordered you to arrest this guy.'" And I love the guard's response. "No one ever spoke the way this man does. They couldn't do it." That's how amazing Jesus was. These guards were ordered to go and arrest the man. They listened to him and they're like, "I'm not touching this." Well, the Pharisees didn't like that too much. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, oh, there's a curse on them." Now Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of the Pharisees' own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll see that no prophet comes out of Galilee." Okay, so here's Nicodemus alone in his opinion, in his group of friends, and saying a little something, trying to nudge the public opinion in a different way. "Hey guys, have we really checked this Jesus out thoroughly? I mean, aren't we kind of rushing to judgment on this situation? Fellas..." Later, after Jesus was crucified, it was Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who took and wrapped Jesus' body and arranged a tomb for him. John chapter 19 says that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices with him to intersperse in the linens as they were wrapping up Jesus' body. That was an amount of spices that would have been reserved for royalty or the very wealthy. Nicodemus honored Jesus in this. Tradition has it that Nicodemus did become a disciple of Jesus after this, and that seems likely given his behaviors. So that's Nicodemus. But let's get back to our story where Nicodemus visited Jesus at night, long before he had decided completely what he thought about this guy. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' How can someone be born when they're not old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Nicodemus doesn't start his conversation with Jesus with a question. It's more of a statement. He says, I believe you must be anointed from God because you've been doing all these miracles. Jesus replies with a statement of his own that seems to be completely unrelated to what Nicodemus just said. He gets right down to business. "You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus responds to this by saying, "Say what? I can't crawl back into my mother's belly to be born again." Jesus answered, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Born of water here likely refers to baptism, ceremonial purification, going down and dying to your old self, coming up as a new self and a new creation. But the real focus here is on the word Spirit. This is a spiritual rebirth, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about crawling back into your mother's womb. Keep up, Nicodemus. Okay, so here we go. Here is Jesus teaching that there is a spiritual reality to this life, one that we cannot see. And he says that the key, the crucial moment in this battle for souls that Jesus calls us into is the human being going through a spiritual rebirth. Only a spiritual rebirth, says Jesus, will get you into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, perhaps for different reasons than ours, struggled with that teaching, like we sometimes do. He said, "How can this be? This sounds like crazy stuff. Is it really true? Would I be crazy to believe you, Jesus?" We watched Nate Griner and Aikisha Willis get baptized a few weeks ago. I didn't see any sparks fly. I didn't see a dove descend on Nate's shoulder. And I doubt those things happened at the real moment of their spiritual rebirth either, the moment they prayed to God and turned their lives over to Him. So, is this spiritual rebirth real? Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "Nicodemus, is this really all that hard to believe?" That's my paraphrase there. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus, I know you were watching TV last night. Did you ever stop to think that the pictures of the people and et cetera that you're watching on your TV screen just came into your house after being collected in a satellite dish on your outside wall? And the satellite dish was collecting things that you cannot see, images that were beamed in. You can't see those pictures being collected in the satellite dish, but you see the effects of what was really happening in the invisible world. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. Similarly, Nicodemus, you can see the effect of what is going on in the spiritual world, but you cannot see the spiritual world. Let's say you're staying at a secluded cabin in the northern woods, taking a week off to get a break from the world and normal life. And one sunny day, you decide to go for a hike. So you grab your walking stick and your backpack and you head on out. There's no one out there for miles and miles. You walk for about 30 minutes, and all of a sudden on the side of the path you see something. Now, for the story to work, you're going to have to pretend with me that cameras have never been invented, okay? All right? You bend down and you pick up what we would know today as a digital camera, but you don't know what that is because they haven't been invented yet. You study it. You see that there are some buttons, but you can't seem to get it to do anything. So you throw it in your backpack and you head back to the cabin. When you arrive, you continue to be fascinated by this object you found in the woods. It has to do something. It can't just be decorative. Well, you just happen to be a terrifically good mechanical engineer, so you start taking it apart. And after a couple days of looking at what connects to what, testing various theories, you think you've discovered why it's not doing anything. There's one little piece that looks like it's supposed to be here, but it maybe got moved over here when the object fell on the ground. You get that adjusted, and you play with it a little bit, and pretty soon you hit a button, and all of a sudden on one side of this object, there's a picture of your cabin wall, a moment frozen in time, something that we, of course, know as a picture. But this is your first time seeing a picture, so you're really excited about it. You've never comprehended anything like this before. The design of this object you picked up is incredible. Yeah, it wasn't working correctly at first, but you could see the very intelligent design when you opened it up, and you could figure out, oh, this piece is supposed to be there. It was supposed to go there. And as soon as you did that, it works great. So the next big question for you, as you're pondering in your cabin in the woods, who made this thing? Who's the designer? This object has a function. It has an intricate design with the purpose of accomplishing that function. It's amazing. On top of it, it's even somewhat attractive. You can tell that someone was intentionally trying to add some style. It feels good to hold and to look at. So, who designed this thing? Clearly, there has to be a designer. I would argue that this is exactly the situation we find ourselves in this world. It mirrors this little story of finding something, an object in the woods. All around us, we are surrounded every day by plants and animals and human beings, even particular parts of plants and animals and human beings that all display an incredibly intricate and complex design. These beings and their parts all have function and purpose. We're going to look at one part of the human body today. It's the human eyeball. Let me read an explanation of the eyeball. The cornea is the eye's main focusing element. It takes widely diverging rays of light and bends them through the pupil, the dark, round opening in the center of the colored iris. Next in line is the lens, which acts like a lens in a camera, helping to focus light to the back of the eye. The very back of the eye is lined with a layer called the retina, which acts very much like the film of a camera. The retina is a membrane containing photoreceptor nerve cells that line the inside back wall of the eye. Those nerve cells change the light rays into electrical impulses and send them through the optic nerve to the brain. The human eye is remarkable. It accommodates to changing lighting conditions, right? Your pupil shrinks, grows. You know, we take these things for granted, but that's pretty cool, right? It focuses light rays originating from various distances from the eye. When all of the components of the eye are functioning properly, light is converted to impulses and conveyed to the brain where an image is perceived. Amazing. Just one small part of the human. You know what else is amazing about that is I never, ever think about that when I'm looking at somebody's eyeballs. You know? If I look at my Anna, my wife Anna's eyes, you know, I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking it's just another beautiful part of her beautiful face. Right? So there's beauty to these things, not unlike our camera in the woods that clearly had some stylistic attention in its design. There's beauty in addition to incredible design and incredible function. All these little parts inside of us that each have their own function and purpose. Now we know that sometimes, as incredible as the design of the eyeball is, sometimes things get out of whack. There's blindness, there's macular degeneration, there's glaucoma, or simply what I have, poor eyesight. losing your eyesight, I would imagine, is quite depressing and difficult. And often the fact that our bodies don't work right, they break down and fall apart, and we people suffer from these things, often that is used as an argument against God, against the existence of God. But isn't this just like the camera we found in the woods? There was a piece in that camera that was broken, yes, but you could still see how it was supposed to work. You could still see the design and the intention. As soon as that piece was put back in place, the camera worked well again. One piece out of alignment in this camera that you found didn't make you think for a second that there wasn't a designer. Obviously, there was a designer. This is what doctors do. Doctors don't design new things. They look at the design that was already inherent in the human body. They figure out how it works, and then they know when it's not working correctly. And they can do things sometimes to get the eye or whatever working the way it was supposed to work. They didn't design it. They're just looking at the design, studying it, and figuring it out like we did with the camera in the woods. So I would suggest to you that the most reasonable conclusion to living in a world where we see intentional, intricate design all around us, beings and parts of beings that all have been designed to accomplish certain tasks, beings and parts of beings that have been designed with beauty as well. Why should there be beauty? The most reasonable conclusion to this is exactly what you concluded in our little story about finding a camera in the woods. There is a designer. There has to be a designer. We see the effects of a creator God all around us. We can't see the creator. I would submit to you that we are most definitely not crazy for believing in a creator God, given what we just discussed. So that's the natural world. Let's get back to the spiritual world that Jesus was teaching about with Nicodemus. Jesus said, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind, implying that we can't see the spiritual world, but we can see the effects of the spiritual activity around us. I know that there are testimonies in this room of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. I would guess that there are testimonies of supernatural healing that people in this room have experienced. I would guess there are testimonies of people that experienced a word from God in a supernatural way through the Holy Spirit. Testimonies of God working out logistics in a person's life in a way that was just downright miraculous. People who have observed the effects of the spiritual world. We'll need to have a morning where we bring some of those testimonies forward. And the effects of the Spirit are not always miraculous like we think of when we say that word. The Apostle Paul says that when the Holy Spirit is in you, you start to see the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you, which is miraculous in its own right, evidence of a spiritual side to things. Jesus said in our passage, flesh gives birth to flesh. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those living like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what starts to come out of a human being who is being affected by the Holy Spirit. Let's see an example of the Spirit of God at work.
I remember growing up in a home just with my dad, with my mom. A lot of drinking, a lot of stuff went on that kids shouldn't really be exposed to. And as I got older, I started yearning for that relationship with a male, with a mother, because my mother wasn't in my life. My mother ended up leaving when I was like 14. At the age of 15, I got pregnant with my first son, Brandon. He actually passed away at about 6 months old of SIDS. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's sudden infant death syndrome where the baby dies in their sleep. And he was 5 months, 8 days, and he passed in his sleep. And after that, I lost it. I started getting involved in relationships I shouldn't be in. I started drinking. I tried meth. I almost OD'd on meth. I had to be put in the hospital because I did too much of it one night, and I didn't know what the proper amount was to do, and I didn't care at that point. At that point in my life, I was waking up in the middle of the night and making him bottles, like thinking he was still with me, like up getting him bottles, thinking I needed to. I'd wake up and I'd just make him a bottle, and ended up getting out of that relationship. But before I got out of that relationship, I got pregnant with my daughter. When I was about 19, I got involved with another guy. I was still just going down the wrong path, not doing the things that I knew I was supposed to do. My daughter was about 4 and met another gentleman, and that's my son's father, Gavin. And I shortly, right after that, I came to the church. And when I came to the church, I was so broken. Me and the kids were literally living in a tiny apartment, like a studio apartment. Gavin had a playpen. Emery had clothes. She slept with me in my bed, but it wasn't the best situation. I was drinking. I was smoking. I was doing the things I shouldn't be doing. I was struggling financially, like just everything. I had so many things weighing me down, like so many things against me, you know, like it was really terrible. And I came to the church, and the first time I came to the church, like, I felt the presence of God like I had never felt before. Like, I knew I was supposed to be there. I knew that God had something for me. I didn't know what. I didn't know who God was, or I didn't know any of that stuff, but I just knew it was something different, something I had been looking for my whole life. It's been about 6 years since I've been coming to Desert Life Church, and the blessings that have flown into my life and in my kids' lives, like seeing them transform. Like my daughter, she used to be scared to go up to any men. Like she'd cower, like if Andre came by her, she'd get nervous, she'd get scared. And now she runs up to everyone. Now she's just like a little light. And I've got married. I got married about 4 years ago to Mike, and he loves my children as his own. Like he would never see them any different. We have Jalen, who is 2, and then we have another one on the way. And it's just amazing to see what God has done in the 6 years, because my dad is now in the church. His life is completely transformed. Like God has done a radiant miracle like within him. Like it's so amazing to see my dad. And my brother comes to the church now, and his life has changed and transformed. And my sister's been coming, and it's just amazing to see like how God can use a testimony or things that happen in someone's life, and he can really help to transform other people's lives. And I'm just really like I'm doing a Bible study out of the house. I'm so on fire for it. Like, I'm so excited about the study. I'm excited about the women that are coming. I'm excited about the changes that are happening already in their life. Like, praise reports. Like, it's just amazing. It's amazing when you're on the other side, how you can really see God working and what he is doing and the real plan he has set in motion for all of us and what we're called to do. It's amazing.
Just like a doctor that fixes your body when it gets out of whack, when the Holy Spirit starts at work in you, when the Holy Spirit starts at work in a person, you begin to see that person be restored to health. Restored to healthy ways of thinking, to healthy ways of relating to others, just like this woman. You begin to see a human being working the way they were designed to work, with love and peace and joy, self-control, etc. We see the effects of the Holy Spirit, though we cannot see the Holy Spirit. There is evidence in people's changed lives. And this is evidence that we are not crazy to believe in a spiritual world. You know, I wish there was a way to scientifically prove Christianity for you. Sometimes I really wish God was just visible up in the sky and we could arrange meetings to chat with him, and, you know, he might occasionally explain how he created certain things, and everyone would believe because they could see him right there. But that's not the situation we live in. I hold strongly, however, that we are not only not crazy for believing in Jesus. I believe that Christianity is the best explanation of the situation we find ourselves in this world. There is strong evidence of a designer. There is evidence of a spiritual world. And these are not the only reasons to believe in Christianity. We'll have sermons in the future on prophecy and fulfillment and scripture, the reliability of the New Testament documents, the fact that there clearly seems to be eyewitness testimony of Jesus' actual resurrection. And lastly, you have what I believe is what finally got to Nicodemus. You have Jesus himself. You know, put everything else aside, when I read the words of Jesus, I just believe the guy. Liar, lunatic, or Lord, correct? When I read his words, I just don't believe he's a liar. And I don't believe he's a lunatic, and that only leaves one other option. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can't see the designer, but you can see the effects of the designer. You can't see the spiritual world, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And those of us who have experienced him can testify that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working in this world. We are not crazy. The kingdom of God is real. And so I invite you again to join the cause. Let's pray. Lord Father, one day we're going to see you face to face when you've restored all things, and that'll be a good day. Until then, we're going to take you however you want to show yourself to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be present and at work in our lives and in this church. Come to us in power and truth. I thank you for how you heal people like this woman in this video. I love hearing stories like that. You're so good. And thank you for your incredible creation. I never get tired of learning about the things that you've created that we see around us. You're amazing. I can't wait to get to heaven where things that you have created stop getting broken. And we can see them as you originally intended them to be. We may not be able to see you, Lord, but we believe in you, and we will continue to gather in this building and raise our hands to you every morning, no matter what the world thinks of us, until you either come again or bring us home. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.